And Bethlehem began the greatest journey that has ever been taken by anyone. It was a journey of redemption because it started in Bethlehem and it ended outside the gates of Jerusalem upon a cross, where the Savior gave his life to redeem each and every individual who will come unto him and believe upon him for salvation. Now, it doesn't just end there. We could leave him upon the cross, and you know, probably no one would even catch that we had left him there. But it didn't end upon the cross. He conquered death. He overcame death, hell, and the grave. A stone was rolled back, and he came forth triumphant. And we have that hope of justification before God because he arose again. You can't preach the cross without preaching the resurrection. If you have your Bible with you, we'd ask that you turn with us to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, believe me, for those that were here last week, I do know that there are other books in the Bible, and there are other chapters in the Bible, but I just found that it was probably appropriate, as God was directing us, to take this in sequence of all the events that happened. Now, one event happened, but there were different parts to it. They're very important. Years, or probably a couple of years previous, there were shepherds that came to behold the Lamb of God, who would eventually take away the sins of the world. And about several months later, we find these words, starting with the first verse of the second chapter of the book of Matthew's Gospel. If you have your Bible, turn there with us. The second chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying these words, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him." And when Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all of Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Now, the prophet that was being referred to by the scribes is the prophet Micah. "Thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor," or if you will, a ruler, "that shall rule my people Israel." Now then, when Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently at what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also." And so when they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star, this was the star that had been directing them all this time, all these many miles, and all these months. The star which they saw in the east went before them till it came, and it stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. Now, we want to stop there for just a moment. And as Paul Harvey used to say, next week we want to look, if God directs us, at the rest of the story, at the rest of the account. Now, God's kind of led me to do this. I've never really attempted something like this before. But leaning upon him today, we'd like to take for a text, not the words of Herod, and not the words necessarily of angels or of the scribes that had interpreted the law, the prophet, or the prophecy of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we want to take for a text today the words of the wise men. First of all, where is he that is born King of the Jews? Second of all, we've seen his star in the east. And number three, we're come to worship him. I would encourage you today to look for that star throughout this season. Not a star that you can go out into the night sky and see, but the star that leads you today through the gospel, through the Holy Spirit, through the scriptures, that will lead your heart. And whenever that ye lead your heart, you'll be led unto a young child that came into the world for one purpose, and that is to redeem mankind from sin. These men came from the east. And last week we mentioned about how that they were wise men. Now, you'll find that they're also called magi, which is basically the same thing. They were from Persia. They were not necessarily Persians, but they were a special type of calling. They were a special type of priest, if you will. They had searched ancient scriptures all the way back to the writings of such as Isaiah and even the book of Numbers. And the reason why that they did, they had an influence that was cast upon them by a young man by the name of Daniel. And you'll find his name is also referred to as Belteshazzar, his Persian name. But Daniel was taken into captivity from Jerusalem, and he found himself in the courts of the Persian kings. There he would be given all kinds of instruction. He would be taught in astronomy. He would be taught in the law. He would be taught in medicine. He would be taught in science. But he stayed true unto his God, even though that there were pagan gods about him. You'll find over in the second chapter of the book of Daniel where that three times a day he would open his window and he would look towards Jerusalem, that holy city of God, and he would pray three times a day. And because of this influence upon the others, he was made the kind of head over the Magi, the head over this special class. And you know, they picked up something. You know, your light in Christ Jesus can affect other people around you. Now, you don't have to pick up a Bible like this and thump it and grind the gospel into them. Sometimes by just living out what God has done for you and saving your soul, that is light enough unto other people. And that's what Daniel did. Daniel stayed true unto his God. We find whenever that he interpreted the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, that Nebuchadnezzar himself was astonished at what God had done and how God had revealed these things unto Daniel, the dream and the interpretation thereof. And Daniel even fell prostrate, not worshiping Daniel, but worshiping the God of Daniel. And so these men, these magi, many, many years later, had carried this same message that Daniel had been given by God. Now the Bible tells us over in one place that not only did Nebuchadnezzar acknowledge the God, Lord God Jehovah, the God of Israel, but also in one point where Daniel was praying in the ninth chapter of the book of Daniel, the Bible tells us as Daniel was praying, as he was repenting over what Judah had done that caused them to be in bondage and captivity, that God rolled something marvelous before him. Do you know God hears and answers prayer? Do you know God is still God? He's not changed from the days of Daniel. He's not changed from the days of Isaiah. He's not changed from the days of Moses. He said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. And his purpose and his plan never changes. And his purpose was to reveal unto Daniel something that, my friend, we look back upon and we see today, and we realize the plan of God coming to pass. You see, the plan of God was not that necessarily a great mighty nation upon this earth would take place, but his plan was that men would come to know a Savior who would save them from their sins. And so as Daniel was praying in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, 25th and 26th verse, he uses a term and a name that he didn't use anywhere else. God began to reveal unto him about the coming. In fact, it's recorded twice there, nowhere else. He revealed unto him that a Messiah would come, a deliverer. Now, people had looked, after they heard of this, they had looked, you know, through the scriptures, and they thought, well, he's going to restore the glories of David. That's something else for another sermon, but he was going to deliver people from sin. And I want to tell you, the greatest problem that mankind has today, and I cannot emphasize this enough, it's not the economy, it's not the government. The problem that mankind has is a disease. It's not COVID. It's not the flu. It's not the bird flu. But it's something that is passed down upon each and every generation from the time that Adam disobeyed God and brought sin and death into the world. And that is sin. That's what man needs today, is a Savior, is a deliverer. That's what the word Mashiach or Messiah means. He's a deliverer. He's an anointed one. He's the only one today that can take away the reproach of sin. And if you're here today, and I don't know anyone's heart, but my friend, he wants to be your Savior today. And this is the purpose for which he came into the world. But we find that Daniel was revealed this, that a Messiah would come. And this was probably passed down to the other Magi, the others that were around him. And they remembered this. And they recalled this. And they recalled the scriptures that Daniel would reveal unto them. Now you'll find, if you go into an encyclopedia, that they'll say that the Magi worshiped Zoroaster, the one God. But I'm convinced today that there were some that didn't worship Zoroaster. They worshiped the true and the living God. That's the influence that Daniel had upon them today. And so we find that they carried this with them, and the scriptures were open to them. And even whenever the Daniel had passed off the scene, perhaps they remembered these things that he had taught him. They remember him using the word Messiah, using the word King of the Jews, using the words that are found over in even in places like the book of Isaiah in the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse. You know, sometimes the prophets would prophesy about some sort of great thing that was going to take place, in which that God would either bless or take them into captivity. But there is always these, what I call, messianic stars, or if you will, these pictures, these lights of hope. In the 7th chapter, in the 14th verse of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesied that, behold, a virgin shall conceive and shall bring forth a son. My friend, he already had the sex of the child named, and he already had in mind how that he would come. And the fact that, do you believe it was a virgin that gave birth? I most certainly do. Because it lends credence unto what that it says over in Genesis chapter 3, And in the, I believe, 15th and 16th verse, where that God spoke unto Eve and said, "Thy seed shall bring forth one who shall crush the head of the serpent," that is, Satan or the devil. Now, the rabbis in that day and in that time never measured genealogy by the female. Now, don't get mad at me and throw things at me. That's just the way that it was. But they rarely ever used something like the seed of the woman. What does that say? The man was not going to be involved in bringing a deliverer in the world. That it would be a young virgin, a young maiden, and her name was Mary, who would conceive by the Holy Spirit and bring forth the very Son of God. If she was not a virgin today, we're all in our sins. We might as well put a curtain up here and find some lambs to start sacrificing. But nevertheless, this is what was given unto them, and this is what was taught to them, and this is what they carried with them. And we find that even in the book of Isaiah, the same chapter, the same series of chapters, that the Bible tells us that unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, of the increase of his government, and peace there shall be no end. He's crowned with many crowns. He's called all of these things because he fulfills every bit of what was needed to redeem man from sin. And so we find that, my friend, these men carried this with them, and they remembered this. But they also remembered another prophecy that was made in the book of Numbers in the 27th chapter and in the 14th verse of the book of Numbers, where the Bible tells us in one place, it says that what prophecy was made by, of all the unlikely characters, Balaam. In the book of Numbers, God overshadowed this man, and he revealed unto him what was going to become of Israel, the children of Israel, who came up out of the land of Egypt. It says, "I shall see him." Balaam said, "But not now." He said, "I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall arise a star out of Jacob." Ah, a star out of Jacob. "And a scepter out of Israel." A king. "And he shall smite the corners of Moab." Moab always represented sin. Christ would conquer sin. A star would arise to herald the fact that he had been born into this world, that he made his first advent into the world as God had promised. And a scepter was given unto him. You know, whenever that these wise men came unto the place where that Jesus was, they didn't say, "We're here to anoint a king." That's what their purpose was. These men that came from Persia, they were referred to as the kingmakers. No one ever sat as a ruler except that the kingmakers decided that this was the ruler, this was the king. But if you notice, whenever that they came into where Christ was as a young child, they didn't come in and say, "Where is he that we're going to anoint and make a king?" I want to tell you something. He was king already. He is king now. And my friend, he shall be King of kings and Lord of lords forever. Every nation shall bow before him. My friend, the Bible tells us over in the book of the Philippian letter that there is coming a day where every knee shall bow before him and acknowledge that he is Christ, the anointed one, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It's going to happen someday. I want to tell you what, they're not going to have an election to decide this. No, they're not going to have a caucus and decide, well, we're the Jesus party over here. We're going to elect him. No, he's already king. And he forevermore shall be king. And no one else is entitled unto that title except for Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, how did they know to find him? How did they know that they were to go unto this little obscure place about 1,000+ miles away from where that they lived? The Bible tells us in one place it said that there was a star that arose out of Jacob. There was a star that guided them. You know, there's a lot of controversy and a lot of speculation as to what that star was. There's no doubt that a star appeared. Just exactly what it was, they could not explain. But they knew that something new, something marvelous, something awesome, something powerful had happened. They knew that because of the prophecies that they had read and because of all the instruction that they had received from Daniel. And as they saw this star would move. Someone will say today, well, you know, according to the law of physics, that's, you know, that shouldn't really take place. You know, God can do with his creation whatever he wants to. I've said this before. He doesn't come to Paul Colfer and send a text to him and say, Paul, this is God. What should I do? God does whatever he wants to do. God does according to his sovereign will. And do you know what the will of God is today? The will of God is today that none should perish, but that all should come under repentance and find him precious unto their never dying soul. This star moved. It led them. Now, some people believed that it was the same type of glory that they saw under the law of Moses whenever that the very appearance of God as a flaming cloud and a pillar of fire by night would appear and lead the children of Israel. Some think, and perhaps maybe they're right, because it did move. Irregardless of what it was, star or the Shekinah glory of God, it was something of God that led them, and they knew that it was a fulfillment of what they had been exposed to. You've been exposed to the gospel? I want to tell you something today. If you have, you're very fortunate today. Very fortunate. God desires to save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through him, through Christ Jesus, that is. And this star would move, and this star would take its journey before them. And they speculate that it took many, 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 many months. You know, going out across the desert, going out across the Tigris River, going out across these places. Maybe they'd never been in Israel. Maybe they'd never journeyed there before. But it came and it began to hover over this area where the Christ had been born and how Christ was in a house or in a place. Of refuge or place of occupancy. They knew that he had come. They didn't understand all about it. They could not figure out anything more than what had been revealed to them. But you know, isn't it interesting today that not only God revealed unto shepherds that were of Jewish descent, but he also revealed unto the Gentiles that Christ had come. And I've always wondered, whatever happened to those magi? Whatever happened to those wise men? It says they went on their way in the end rejoicing over what they had seen and what they had witnessed. And they had come for one purpose alone. They had come to worship him. They had come to worship him. Do you worship the Lord today? Do you know that that's something today that God desires out of each and every one of us? During this season, during this time that we remember his birth, God desires that we worship him. and that we worship nothing else, no one else, no other entity. I'm not here to criticize or anything like that, but this is actually what the reason for the season is the fact that Christ came and we are to worship Him. As children of God, we're to worship Him. We're to extol Him. We're to raise Him up, because, you know, there is coming a day when collectively all the children of God at His appearing will do that very thing. And also the kings of the earth, as we mentioned before, the presidents, the governors, whoever that it might be, they're going to bow their knee before Him. And perhaps some of them have never bowed a knee before God, but in that day and in that time, they'll acknowledge Him as being King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, according to what they say and they teach, in the scriptures, there's all kinds of different worship. Some of it is worship just out of the fact of just something to do because we're told to do it. But there was the worship that involved bowing the knee and kneeling. It's called in the Hebrew Barak. And it is to bow before. That's what these wise men did. They bowed before Him. Can you imagine? They had crowned and they had proclaimed all different types of individuals to be king, to be ruler. They had gone through the tests that we talked about last week, where that they would just examine the candidate or whatever the case might be. And then they would decide if he's worthy to be called king. But no, immediately they bowed before Him and they kneeled before Him. There's a type of worship where that people will shout loudly and wildly at the passing of Christ, of the passing of God. You know, whenever the Jesus came in to the city before His crucifixion, there were people that were praising and worshiping Him and saying hallelujah, waving palm branches. One day He's coming back, not upon a donkey, but upon clouds of glory. And I want you to know there's going to be such rejoicing and such praising and such worshiping, unlike anything that this earth has ever seen. Then there's the type of worship where the people extend their hands and surrender. Do you know we ought to surrender to God each and every day? Our will, what we want. And we might ask, God, what do you want? I give honor and I give glory and I give praise unto you. Do you know that's what He's looking for? In fact, we find in the Bible, in the 4th chapter of the book of John, that there was another Gentile, a woman in Samaria, and we do not know her name, but we knew that she came out to seek for water. And she had been seeking for water a long time. Not the water like we drank out of a bottle from Ozarka, but my friend, it was the living water. It was something to satisfy the inner soul. And you know, my friend, not only are people in sin, but they have what? A God-sized hole within it. Man is going to worship something because that's his nature. Had an interesting discussion one time with an atheist and a scientist. Not all scientists are like this, but he went on and on and on. How in the world can you believe in something that you call God when we have all this knowledge that we have around us, even the very planets themselves? And you know, it came to me, and I didn't do it to be disagreeable with him, but I said, you know, we are all going to worship something. I said, I just happen to worship the one who made all this that you have proclaimed. And Christianity is not against science whatsoever. But I said, what has happened is some had taken the attention away from the Creator towards the creation. And I said, they'll worship science, and they'll worship all the different types of learning. Now, there's nothing wrong with learning. There's nothing wrong with it whatsoever. But whenever that it comes, the very focal part of what we do, and we can't look above it and see the one who made it, then it becomes wrong. It becomes wrong for us. They came, they bowed, and they began to worship him. Worship him today. Worship him with all of your heart. Worship him with all of your being. You know, I don't care today what you may be looking towards in this time of the year, what may be upon your mind. I don't know. But I want you to know that at the end of this year, we celebrate the entrance into the world of the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, the one who would go all the way from a cradle in Bethlehem to a cross outside of Jerusalem, and God being my helper throughout this next year. I want to trace those, that pathway, those steps that ended in what it's all about. And I want to tell you the joy that I have today in my heart. I wish I could say more, but my tongue is just not adequate enough to give the honor and glory that he is due today. I don't have the capability of speech. I don't have the vocabulary to say all that he is and all that he will be and what he can do for mankind. What he did, my friend, in coming into the world, all the way from the cradle to the cross. It would be my desire to preach Christ and him crucified and resurrected as the remedy for sin today. So as we close our few remarks, yes, it's more than getting your favorite aftershave. Do they still do that? Or favorite cologne? Or tie? Or whatever that it might be? Far more than that. Yeah, there's some element to that. But my friend, it's not about what you get. It's what you give. And if you've got Christ in your heart, you've got a lot to give unto the world and unto those that are unsaved and those that have a God-sized hole and those that are worshiping something, but yet they're not being satisfied. They're not satisfied in their soul. You have that to give to them. Being saved, you've got that witness, you've got that star down in your heart, down in your soul that can direct somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ where that they find peace. Ah, yes, and I'll close. There is no peace on earth, Brother Cofer. Don't you read the headlines? Don't you read what's taking place in the Middle East? Don't you read about the armaments that's taking place? About the cities where that there are murders almost on the hour regularly? Don't you read about that, Brother Colford? Don't you understand that there is no peace on earth? Well, the peace that God offers is not the absence of conflict, the absence of war, but it's peace with God. And that's the greatest, that's what the angels were speaking about when they said, peace on earth and goodwill. That is the will of God, that they would come to a saving knowledge of him. Goodwill towards men. So, Sister Carolyn, as we have a song, as we have a closing hymn, I want you to search your heart today. What does this day, this time of the year mean to you? What does it mean to your eternal destiny? I ask this question, have you been saved? Have you been redeemed? Do you know what it is to be able to say, Christ Jesus saved my soul from sin? He has saved me, and I have a hope that is far beyond what this world has to hold. If you don't today, this altar is always open where that you can come and pray, and we'll pray with you. But I want to tell you, we can't save you. But there's one today who can. He can save to the uttermost those who will come unto God through Him.